1 Peter chapter 4, 12 through 19 for our sermon text once again this morning. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of God and of the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Let us pray for illumination. Our Father and God, we do ask now that you would illuminate our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus as we continue this message in the book of 1 Peter. We ask, Father, that you would help us to understand these words, blessed and suffering, and exactly what it means in the large picture of who you are, God, and not anything that we would invent in our own minds as who you should be, but who you are. And so, Father, we ask for your help in understanding this morning. In Jesus Christ's most powerful name, amen. Well, as we saw last time, we heard the words, of course, from verse 12, which let me read again to you as an opening this morning. Beloved, do not think it strange. You'll recall that Peter is understanding. Peter understood that suffering is part of the Christian life. And those that deny that would think it strange. Those who would operate on a system that is some form of false axiom that we shouldn't have to suffer. Now, clearly, and not going to pick on the low-hanging fruit, but there are people in so-called churches who tell people they should never suffer. They should never be sick. And so they pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ, because the one who died on the cross said, we will suffer for his namesake. We will be persecuted for his name's sake, and will be blessed because of it. So now we hear Peter telling us, why do you think it's strange? And this is what we looked at last time, concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. In other words, it's not strange. It appears to be strange, but when you understand what God is doing and who God is, the strangeness disappears from the mind of the believer. Verse 13, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. You'll recall in the book of Philippians in chapter 1, verse 29, where we hear that we are not only called to believe on behalf of Jesus Christ, but we are called to suffer on his behalf. In other words, so we are literally pulled out of the fire, plucked out of the darkness into the marvelous light, which is glorious, which is wonderful. Our home and our eternity waits for us in the end, in that last day. But yet, we're also called to suffer during this Christian life. Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Now, before we get into verse 14 and 15 this morning, And as I mentioned in the prayer, we are blessed in suffering. And we do know that this word teaches us in verse 14, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, let me stop there. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, it's a very normal thing in a fallen world. You see, dear ones, as we get into this morning, and I'm not sure how far we'll get with it this morning, but the bottom line is that we are going to be reproached for the name of Christ. All of us have probably experienced mocking, being made fun of, for saying we're born again to family members. It's very possible it gets very intense at times. That would, to me, be a very minimal form of persecution, because you can simply separate yourself from those people and say, listen, it's no fun even getting together with these people, because all they do is scream at me for being a born-again Christian, and they don't want to hear it anymore. And so you can walk away from that, but could you walk away from a prison cell like Paul was sitting in? You could not. John Bunyan, the great Puritan, who was responsible for the book The Pilgrim's Progress and many other works that he wrote in his ministry, was in prison for 12 and a half years because he refused to stop preaching the gospel. In other words, they said, just stop preaching, John, stop preaching, and you will no longer have to be in this prison cell. He said, I cannot do that, because if you let me out, I'm going to go preach. And yet he knew that his wife and children were suffering in their home because he was not there to provide properly for them. He had a blind daughter. He had a blind daughter that would bring him lunch into the prison cell. And imagine the way he felt about that. Now that is persecution and that is suffering. But yet it means he was what? Truly born again. And the people were telling him, John, all you have to do is promise us you won't go preach. He couldn't do that. And so how many of us can recall a time then in opening today and further in our introduction before we get into these texts? How many of us can recall a time in our lives when we are hurt by someone? Hurt. Our feelings were hurt, as we would say. And when asked, said the standard line after we were hurt, no, it does not bother me. But yet all the time you are being bothered by it, because it really wounded you in your heart. And all of us have experienced these types of wounds. There are those times in our lives when we seem to be tough and able to cope with adversity and all sorts of things. But then there are times when we do not react as well. And you can fill in the blank if you want, what your reactions may have been at those times in your life. Were they God glorifying? Were they met with your understanding that this is the way it's going to be, because you understand that we're called to suffer in the name of Jesus Christ and for Christ and for His glory? And Christians, all we can say about that little introduction there is that this is a small microcosm picture, if you will, of what the life of a Christian is. It's going to be suffering. And suffering comes in many forms. In particular here, people are being reproached for the name of Christ. They're being told to stop. Stop preaching. We don't want to hear about Jesus Christ. And Peter, in the previous verses that we looked at, of course, once again, has taught us to rejoice no matter what the circumstance, no matter what the circumstances are. And what are the circumstances? We're Christians. We're walking in the light. They're in the dark. We walk horizontally on this earth, but we have the vertical relationship with God, which dictates what we do and how we respond to all that we're going through. In other words, we have a way out. A pagan has no ability to call upon God Almighty and say, help me go through this, Father. I'm at the brink of despair. And God delivers His people from those moments. And sometimes it seems that we are pushed right to the edge of such despair that some people talk in terms of giving up. And this is a pet peeve with me, but I don't want to make it sound like it's not possible. Some people who are true believers begin to get angry at God. Why would I have to suffer like this, God? And I think if somebody really means that, truly says, I'm angry with God, one, they need to repent for saying such a terrible thing. Because getting angry at God doesn't do anything other than compound your problem. But they need to understand that God has permitted these things to come into their lives for His glory. That's understanding God number one. Let me rephrase that we are commanded to rejoice in all circumstances. Well, in all circumstances mean the good, the bad, the ugly, right? All circumstances we are to be in a state of rejoicing. Why? Why would we be rejoicing all the time? Because Christ commands us to rejoice. Paul repeats it, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. Our lives are a place of being fixed on rejoicing because we're Christians. And we know where we're going. Listen to this scripture from Galatians 5, 22 through 24, speaking of the fruit of the Spirit, where we hear this wonderful language and wonderful promise, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. There's no law against these fruits of the Spirit. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We all have this if we are truly saved. What do I mean by that? We all have this. We all have this because we're Christians. And if you're a Christian, you have all those fruits of the Spirit. The problem is we don't fall back on those. We fall back under our own thinking, under our own horizontal thinking, which means we're not vertically thinking. And we begin to despair. Do you understand what I'm saying about despair? We look at our circumstances. We become introverted in the way that we are acting. Some of us fall into the trap of the woe is me syndrome. Look how bad I've got it. Look what I'm going through. It couldn't get any worse than this. Dr. Sproul relayed he has a series called Surprised by Suffering, where he went to a medical facility and gave 6 lectures on suffering. It was called Surprised by Suffering, later put into a book form as well. But he went to speak to people who were in the late stages with terminal cancer. He said, this is like walking into a concentration camp and telling people there's hope. But yet there is. Surprised by suffering. Who wants to hear the word they have cancer? Who wants to hear that? But yet when they hear it as a Christian, they have hope. And so there are those times in our lives when we seem to be tough, as I said, and able to cope. Yet, we have to make sure we speak biblically. And so we have these fruits of the Spirit. They are for those who are truly saved. God does not give these fruits of the Spirit just to someone that He likes better. For God is no respecter of persons. So then the command is to rejoice. And we can't say that enough, dear ones. Remind yourself as you pray, as you speak to God, I'm rejoicing in the fact I'm a Christian. I know where I am going, and the end is glorious. We find Peter pointing then in verse 14 and 15, we find Peter pointing out actual insults that the Christian must endure or submit to. Isn't that interesting, to submit to a persecution? It is not an easy thing to do, yet in light of Christ's sufferings, it seems quite little. In other words, I didn't have to hang on the cross. I didn't have to humble in humility to come down as the Son of the living God, the second person of the Trinity, and begin to live in the human body in which He created. The creator of the body, the mind, the eyes, the ears, Christ is the creator, yet he placed himself in the very body he created and kept the law perfectly, even unto the death on a cross. And yet his suffering on the cross was something no one of us can even begin to fathom or understand, hell's fury which was placed on him by the Father. So it does seem quite little, doesn't it, if somebody says, I don't like you, you're a Christian, and walks away. In this case, they meet verbal and physical abuse from unbelievers. As I mentioned before, all of us have met with this type of thing as Christians. As soon as you tell somebody you're a Christian, they say, what? Or how's come? Or I remember announcing as a young Christian to a childhood friend, we were obviously older at the time, and I said, I'm born again. He said, oh, I hope you're not going to act like one of those born agains. You're not going to get crazy with it. You know, that's the response you get. And as a young Christian, you know, I heard that. All I did was tell him I was saved. I didn't even give him the gospel yet, I don't believe. But, you know, get a warning shot across the bow of the ship just because I mentioned I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, before we go any further, let us examine our own hearts, Christians, and listen closely, and make sure that all the sufferings that may come our way are really because of faith in Christ and not because of evil acts in our own lives. And that's what we have to distinguish. Are we suffering because we're Christians and we're taking a beating from the culture or co-workers or whoever it is in this life that we have? People and family, like I mentioned. Or do we have a sin in our lives that God is dealing with us? We're being chastened. We need to make that distinction. Because of evil acts in our own lives. We're not above being so pious that we think and say that all the bad things that are happening to me are because of my great love for Christ. In other words, all that I'm going through, all the pain and agony I'm going through is because I'm a Christian. Oh, a lot of it, but some of it, you may have to separate and say, oh Lord, I see now it's because I haven't obeyed you and I keep wrestling with this sin that you're dealing with me on and I need to repent and ask you to eradicate it from my life. There is not one of us that are not capable of being deceived in this area. In other words, deceived that I couldn't suffer because of what I'm caught in sin, dealing in sin. Self-deception is all too prevalent in the lives of Christians in that it causes us to be judgmental and holier than thou. In other words, some of the people that are in their own sins will point out other people's sins doing the same things as if they're holier than thou. That's not me. That's not me. Peter said what to Jesus? I would never deny you. I would never deny you, Jesus. What happened? Denied him all three times as Christ said he would. Satan wanted to sift him like wheat. And the Savior of the world said to Peter, but I prayed for you. Think about that. Son of God said to Peter, but I prayed for you. Self-deception is all too prevalent. And we have to ask God for discernment. We will see more of this attitude in verse 15 as we move forward. But notice that we are Christ and His alone. One form of suffering is acceptable to God. One form. That suffering is sharing the sufferings of Christ, taking up our cross and bearing it. Not so easy to do that all the time, is it? To take up the cross and follow Jesus Christ? But that's the command. And let me add some emphasis to that. It's not 12 hours a day. It's 24 hours a day. It is our life. For God is a consuming fire. He's not asking for part-time Christians. He's commanding us to be in all the way. And the problem, of course, is always what? Christians find loopholes. Christians find loopholes. They look for them. How can I get away with not keeping the Sabbath holy? Well, they say John Calvin bowled on Sundays. So if John Calvin did that on Sundays, then therefore I can do that. Oh, my pastor just told me he watches movies all day on Sunday after church. Therefore, I can go home and watch movies all day on Sunday and do whatever I want. You see how we look for loopholes and find these silly ways to get out of what the Sabbath is really for? Now, Jesus made it clear, is the Sabbath for him or for man? You think Jesus needs a Sabbath? No, we need the rest. Because God gave us 6 days to labor and do all of our work and do everything we're supposed to take care of. And yet, Christians all the time look for a way to say, that doesn't apply. I can still do whatever I want. And one of the grossest things we see in our culture is Christians who seem to be serious about church. If there's a Browns game going on downtown, it's a playoff game, they'll skip church in a heartbeat to go see their idols. They won't even think twice about it. Too big of a game to miss. And that's where God says, well, maybe that's why you're going to suffer, because you're sinning against me on my Sabbath. I use that as an example because I think it's one that the church should get straight and be clear on. One popular preacher basically eliminated the fourth commandment and reduced it down to 9. And you would know his name if I told you who it was. And these men should not say such things. It's not so easy all the time, is it, Christians? However, this is true Christianity, suffering, going through these things. We read in the NIV translation, just for some assistance to get some clarity, in the same epistle, in the verses we're dealing with, it says, show proper respect to everyone, love the brotherhood of believers, fear God, honor the king, slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. You see that? It is commendable if a man bears up under pain of unjust suffering because we're conscious of God. Therefore, we are rejoicing. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? In other words, if you really do something wrong and receive a beating, you deserve it. But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. In other words, Christians, you cannot blame anyone but yourself if you're really being beaten. You know, pick whatever you're being beaten for. Because of doing your own sin. But it's commendable before God if you suffer and do good as you endure it. The Apostle Paul knew all about suffering. He was beaten with stripes on more than one occasion, almost to the death. And I can't think of anybody that I've come across in this lifetime, in my life, that told me they were beaten with 39 stripes. Yet, Christians around the world are having their heads lopped off and killed for the name of Christ. They have to hide in underground churches to actually have a worship service. And every day they stand with the pressure that the government could come in and take them to jail for preaching the gospel. And yet they press forward. Why are Christians insulted? Simply put, because of the name of Christ. Calvin said, dealing with these texts we're looking at, he mentioned reproaches. You see that in verse 14. He mentions reproaches because there is often more bitterness in them than in the loss of goods or in the torment of agonies of the body, and I'm quoting from Calvin. There is therefore nothing which is more grievous to an ingenuous mind, for we see that many who are strong to bear want, courageous, ill torments, nay, bold to meet death, do yet succumb under reproach. To succumb under reproach, to obviate this evil, Peter pronounces those blessed according to what Christ says, who are reproached for the sake of the gospel. In naming Christ as our Lord and Savior, we mean to say that we are on a singular road, not a pluralistic highway. Now, what does that mean? Well, the singular road is the narrow path Jesus said we're all called to be on. Not a pluralistic highway where there's many ways to please God, many ways to do what we have to do to get through this life. No, you must trust Christ alone. For we do not mention, or we do mention in passing, that if you find peace in this or that religion, great, we don't believe that. This or this religion would never work. That's pluralism. God forbid that we would think such a stupid, ridiculous, blasphemous thing. We owe it to them as light bearers to point the way to Christ. Pointing men, women, children to Jesus Christ is the call of the church. We do not have the right to give a gospel of convenience or accommodation. In other words, we cannot water down the message to make somebody happy. You cannot start witnessing to somebody and say, I'm telling you, you need to repent or you're going to burn in hell. You need to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ or you're going to burn. Now, that's an absolute truth. And yet, if the person responds and says, yeah, but, hang on, I don't think the loving God that I believe in would ever do that to me. And then you say, well, you're probably kind of right. He probably would. See how quickly people water it down? Just to accommodate the pagan mind? And if you stand firm with that message, that's the person that's probably going to throw you out of their house. Because they don't want to hear they have to be perfect because their Father in heaven is perfect. They don't want to hear they have to repent and walk away from their sins. Turn their back on darkness. But we are to point all to Jesus Christ. We are to give it to them straight. One message, one gospel. It hasn't changed. Do not, as we say, water down the gospel that many would not even recognize it when it is presented today. And that's a sad thing, isn't it? That the gospel has been watered down by false teachers to the point where we have to actually define what it means. There was a time where the gospel was clearly understood by many. And yet the attack is always on Scripture to say it can't possibly mean that. So we don't water it down. We give it to them straight. Jesus said, tell them the truth. He also said he is the truth, the life, and the way. This is why Peter tells these early Christians, Peter speaking to the early church, that they will endure hardships. They will endure hardships. Again, I have to say, what Christian, no matter what your circumstances, no matter how great you have it, whether you never get sick, whether you never have that many serious problems, and yet, what Christian never suffers? I have to say, they don't exist. And yet the Christian, and I'm just thinking this, and yet the Christian that seems to go many, many years without having any great turmoil in their lives can get hit with the hardest trial that anyone could ever go through. And there are many trials that drive them to begin to say, God, why would you do this to me? Why would you do this to me? All these years I've served you. All these years I've done what's right in the eyes of the Lord. I've been happy. I've been provided for. I've had all the things I was supposed to have. And all of a sudden you're taking these things away. Ripped out from underneath me. Why, God, would you do that to me? Listen, God's going to say, because it's my will. You understand, Christians, that the why question will drive you literally insane. If you're asking why, you're denying God's perfect decree. And we have to only conclude from Scripture that to ask why to that extent becomes a very serious sin, to question God. The concept name of Christ includes the ministry of preaching, teaching, baptizing, praying, and healing. You see, the apostle spoke of the same Christ and demonstrated in word and deed that Jesus had delegated his power and authority to them. Now he's beginning to, we see this church of Jesus Christ in action. Because Christians confess the name of Christ among Jews and Gentiles, they were mercilessly persecuted. Blessed are you, in verse 14, for the Spirit of glory of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. In other words, the pagans blaspheming, the Christians glorifying God. Verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. I think probably one of the most prevalent sins there, because there's not, I mean, you may be around a murderer, I don't know. But the bottom line is, you're probably around busybodies more than a murderer or a thief. But yet a busybody is an evil function. And there's busybodies all over the place. All they're looking for is the gossip. All they're looking for is to talk bad about somebody. That should not be named among the Christian. In this epistle, we find Peter uses "you are blessed." Both of these beatitudes, twice he uses it. These two beatitudes that he gives us are in the context of suffering. Do you hear that this morning? Here, the beatitude forms the second part of a conditional sentence. If the harsh reality of verbal abuse is the one side of the proverbial coin, the reward of heavenly bliss is the other side. In other words, we're persecuted for the name of Jesus Christ, but we're going to heaven. No one can take it away from us. Do you think that the early martyrs of the early Reformation principle teaching people that were burned in the street, slain for Christ, do you think that they were suffering? Yes, they were being burned to death, but where were they going? Some would be singing to the Lord as they were burned. What effect do you think that had on the people around the fire? Peter, the one who wrote this very epistle, was hung upside down because he said, I'm not worthy to be hung up straight up and down like my Savior. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, explains the term blessed in these words. Rejoice and be glad, Christ said, and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. You see, Christians, why we rejoice rather than despair. The choice is for us this morning to conclude that to choose despair is the sin against God. Choosing to rejoice, meaning rejoicing as we're commanded to, is the function of the mind of Christ in the believer. Our reward is heavenly, not earthly. And if we're looking for earthly prizes, we're going to be in a form of dysfunction. Happiness is not things. Happiness is not a bunch of stuff. Happiness is not looking around and saying, look what I've got, and if something's taken away, you're miserable because of it. No, we are our promise, and the promise of the gospel, the promise of being a Christian, is that our reward is heavenly, not earthly. Because we are all going to die. We're all going to stop being here. And where do we go? Face to face with Jesus. And all we can say to that is what? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Look at verse 16. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Whatever the matter is you're dealing with. 17, and I'll just read this very quickly. For the time has come for judgment to begin in the house of God. If it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Those who do not obey the gospel of God are going to hell. So in a brief capping this off this morning, the next time you get upset with someone saying something to you about why do you believe such stuff, you're picking on me, my life's good, I do this and do that and do that and do this, and they're basing everything on work, there's no reason to get upset. Matter of fact, you should fully expect them to say that. They're blind. What part of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we read about darkness isn't darkness? You're either in the what? Light, or you're in the darkness. Christians. People are in the dark all over this world. They don't know Christ. They operate, they're blind. Ephesians 2 tells us we were dead. We were dead in our sins and trespasses. Totally dead. We couldn't call on Christ if we tried. But because of the Holy Spirit regenerating us and giving us the ability to acknowledge the Word of God and accept Jesus Christ, we are now born again believers, and now we get it. Just like that. Free gift of grace given to us. So then in closing, are we not going to suffer? Yes, we're going to suffer. Some of the suffering can be very intense. Some of it can be very minimal, if you will, in that we have a fleeting moment of some suffering and we're better quickly, or it goes away, or the person making a scene or causing trouble or wanting to put us in prison for preaching the gospel, they go away and we're delivered very quickly. Other times these persecutions or these problems stick around a long time, but we go through it with Christ. I mentioned John Bunyan. He was with his Savior all 12 and a half years in the prison cell. But can you imagine being in the prison cell and seeing your blind daughter coming down to deliver lunch, knowing you can't go home with her because of the gospel? And there were times where he would fall into a depression, where he couldn't even hardly muster up, praise the Lord. Because some days aren't that easy, are they? But the whole time we're called to rejoice. And this is something, Christians, we have to also close with these words. If you don't know who God is, then none of this makes any sense. If you don't believe that God has decreed you're going to suffer, what comfort could you have? If you didn't know that God was sovereign, and he causes all things to come to pass according to his perfect will, what would make any sense? Nothing. But because we're Christians, all of it makes sense. All of it is told to us that's going to happen. Let us rejoice in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for we love the Lord. We bless his holy name. It's in Jesus' holy name we now will pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this word that you've given us. Bless us and keep us safe. Father, as we think about suffering and all that we go through in this life, help us to understand more of you, and that we get out of the habit of asking why and simply saying, Lord, now that it's here, what are you teaching me? What are you showing me? How do I go through this without sinning against you? It's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.